Chapter number 3. It's about this time of year, whenever I was growing up, when I was a small child, about this time of year that I and my siblings, I assume, and other children, we really tried to behave ourselves. Amen. Some of you might have been the same way, and that is that we had this little song that we sang back in those days. I think it's still around. And it goes something like, Santa Claus is coming to town. You better watch out. You better not pout. You better not cry. Remember that little song? You all know why, don't you? Ben grew up in the same neck of the woods I did, I think. Amen. Absolutely right. And that's right. You want to behave yourself this time of year. Now, whenever I was growing up, it seemed like that not only did I try to behave myself, but I tried to make up for lost time. Amen. And tried to be really nice and really, good to my mom and dad, tried to obey them, do a few good things just in case I needed to make up for some bad things that I had done, just so we make sure we had plenty of presents underneath the Christmas tree. And some of you kids may be like that right now. I mean, you're trying to straighten up and behave yourself really good during this time of year, just to make sure. You might want to make up for some lost time as a result of that. Well, that's sort of what Paul is writing about here in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. As a matter of fact, he uses these very words, and that is, he tells Timothy here in this chapter in verse 15 that he needs to behave himself. Now, he uses the King James, he says, behave thyself, but what he means is you need to behave yourself. And he is teaching him a basic principle, and that is he's encouraging him and he's trying to teach him how to behave himself, and thus how it is that the other believers in the church where he was serving in Ephesus, how they also need to behave themselves as well. You see, here in verse number 14, Paul explains to Timothy that it's not Santa Claus that is coming to town, but we find that Paul is planning on coming to town. He teaches him in verse number 14 that he reveals to him that he hopes to be able to come to where he's at shortly, that is, before too long. Timothy was in Ephesus, and we find that he was ministering to the believers there, trying to help the church work through some problems and to become the kind of church that God wanted them to be, what God intended them to be, while he himself was still in Macedonia, according to chapter 1 and verse number 3. Paul apparently had a desire to return to Ephesus, where it is that he had left Timothy to minister to the believers there. And according to verse number 15, Paul wasn't sure how long it would be before he could actually get back to Ephesus, so he went ahead and wrote this letter to Timothy just in case it's a while. And according to verse number 15, his main purpose for writing this letter to Timothy is so that Timothy might know how to behave himself in the house of God. Look at it here, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that is, if it takes a while, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy in this book, he said, the reason why I'm writing this to you is because it may be a while before I get there, Timothy, and I want you to learn, I want you to know how it is that you need to behave yourself in the house of God. That word behave that is used there is a word that speaks about our manner of life or our conduct. And that is the way that we live, the way that we conduct ourselves apparently is really important. It's important enough that Paul would write this letter to Timothy to teach him how to do that. That is, the manner in which we live out our lives individually is really important. The way you live is important. And do you know that the way that we conduct ourselves as a church, that is, as a body, a local body of believers, is also really important? And that is, that's why Paul wrote this letter. That is, if our behavior or our conduct just doesn't, if it didn't line up with what Paul is revealing in this book, then we're just not going to be the kind of church that God wants us to be, and we're not going to be the kind of individuals that God wants us to be. We're not going to be everything that God purposed for us to be as His people. And as a result of that, we'll hinder the progress of the gospel. And listen, if we're hindering the progress of the gospel, that is really serious business. That's not something to be taken lightly. And that's why this letter to Timothy, that is, this first letter to him, is so very important. And the reason why it's an important letter is because of the fact that we learn in this letter how it is that we ought to behave ourselves. how it is that we ought to conduct ourselves. As a matter of fact, if you start a reading of the first, in chapter number 3, verse number 1, you'll find that beginning in verse number 1, he tells us how leaders ought to behave themselves. That is, those who serve as a bishop or an overseer in the life of the church, how they ought to be behaving themselves. And he also deals with the deacons or the servants in the church, and he says how they ought to behave themselves. If you started reading in chapter number 2 instead of chapter number 3, if you go back to that chapter, you'll find that he tells us there how the men ought to behave themselves. In verse number 8, he tells them that they ought to be lifting up holy hands, praying. He tells the women how they ought to behave themselves in verses 9 through 15. He tells them that they need to be submissive to the men that God has placed over them. That's how they ought to behave themselves. That is, he's just been writing how it is that God's people ought to be living out their life. That is how it is that we ought to be behaving. And I tell you, these are things that we ought to know. That all of us should know. That is, we ought to read through this book and say, you know what? That's how God wants me to behave myself. That is, as a man, he wants me to pray. As a leader, he has qualifications and requirements for me in this book. And that's how God wants me to live. And listen, there are instructions, ladies, for you and men for you. And in this book, that is this letter to Timothy. And if you continue reading throughout the letter, that is, if you get to chapter number 4 and continue reading, you'll find this thing just continues on through the 6 chapters of this book. That is, God just revealing, this is how you ought to behave yourself. And that is, if you're a child of God, here's the manner in which you ought to be living. And that's really important for us. It's not just something that we should take lightly, because the manner in which we live is either becoming to the gospel or a good reflection of the gospel, or it may be hindering the gospel. And we're talking about souls that are hanging in the balance if we're hindering the progress of the gospel. And so I want us to learn how to behave ourselves today. Amen. That is how it is that we ought to behave. And this book lays it out for us, as well as the rest of the letters that Paul wrote as well, how it is that we ought to be behaving ourselves. But I want you to think with me here in these verses that we're looking at the connection between our behavior and who we are. Our behavior and who we are. That is, one of the things that impacts the way that we behave. That is, why is it then, if the Bible tells us here, if the Bible says that men ought to be praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands and praying, why is it that I don't do that? Why don't I pray like I should? Why is it that I don't? Or maybe the ladies might read the section there in chapter number 2 where the Bible lays out the role of the women in the life of their home and the life of their church, and ask themselves, why then am I having such a hard time being submissive to those that God has placed over me? And some of you might be here and you're in a leadership role in the life of the church, and you read about those qualifications for leaders in chapter 3, and you say, why am I having such a hard time with that? I believe one of the reasons why is because we really just don't understand who we are. You see, our behavior is connected with who it is that we are. Who we are deeply impacts how it is that we behave. Now, this is not hard for us to understand. This is simple stuff. And that is listen, one of the things that I've noticed, that is, as I've been living out my life these few years, one of the things I've noticed is that there's a real difference between the way dogs act and the way cats act. Y'all notice that too? They act different. And that is, I know that they all have the 4 legs, they walk around, they wag their tails, do those kinds of things. But I've noticed that cats have a tendency to meow. And dogs have a tendency to bark. It's been that way ever since I can remember. I've never yet at this point ever met a cat that barked and a dog that meowed. I never have. And you know the reason why that they act the way they do? It's because of who they are. The reason why that a dog barks is because it's a... yeah. And the reason why that a cat meows is because it's a... you guys are going to get into this message before I get done, aren't you? Yeah, we've got them singing and we're going to have them barking and meowing here in just a few moments. Absolutely. And it's because of who they are. That is, we behave the way that we do because of who we are. You say, well, Pastor, we're not dogs and we're not cats. I know, you know, but people act strange ways sometimes. We got this guy that rides around in our neighborhood. Some of you may have somebody that does this in your neighborhood as well. They ride around in this unique looking little vehicle. It's kind of like a little Jeep type thing, but it's kind of a strange shape. And they drive around in our neighborhood just about every day. They ride around and they stop at everybody's mailbox. Listen, it takes them all day to do it, but they stop and they look in everybody's mailbox and they put stuff in there, and it's just weird. It's the only person that I've seen doing that. I don't see anybody else doing that. We have other people pull up in our neighborhood. Sometimes they're in these big trucks and they make noise when they back up and they take people's garbage. I mean, listen, you set it out there and they just take it. Now, you know the reason why that those guys take that garbage, don't you? It's because of who they are. Yeah, you got it, Jim. They're the garbage man. And the reason why that little Jeep rides around puts stuff in your mailbox is because of who that guy is. Y'all know who he is, don't you? He's the mailman. I knew you were going to get this. I told you it was easy. And that is, I've never seen the mailman, at least now some mailman might do this, I don't know, but I've never had the mailman pull up into our area, in our little court there, and grab the garbage and throw it in the back of that Jeep. No, and I've never seen anyway, maybe they've done it, I've never seen the garbage man right up there and put something in the mailbox. And the reason why there's a difference in the way that they act and the way that they behave themselves, the difference is who they are. Who they are impacts and influences what it is that they do. And one of the reasons why you and I kind of struggle in this area, I think, of behaving ourselves like God's people ought to behave themselves is because sometimes we don't have a right understanding of who we really are. Who we really are. And so here in verse number 15, the apostle kind of gives us some information, and that is, tries to inform us and help us to know who we are. And if you'll understand who you are, it'll start impacting how it is that you behave. It'll impact what it is that you do. It'll impact the way that you live. Notice with me, the Bible tells us here, Paul writes and he tells us, first of all, that we are the house of God. Did you notice in verse number 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, when I think of this little phrase, the house of God, and most of us anyway, we normally think of the church building, don't we? And that is one of the things that has been emphasized through the years that I've grown up, and I, you know, sort of grew up in church, wasn't active. That is, my family wasn't really active whenever I was small until after I got saved, and we started getting more active at that point. But one of the things that I remember growing up is that there's sort of this expectation of how you behave yourself in the house of God. And sometimes this little phrase is used to reinforce how it is that we act when we are in this building. Now, I believe that this is a building that God has set aside for a particular purpose, and that purpose is to worship, and it is a place that you and I gather. And so there ought to be sort of an expectation of how we conduct ourselves, that is, when we're gathered together in this place. That is, it's not our house in the sense that where we live, and so we might act a little bit different than we're here. We might not dress as casual as we would whenever we're home hanging around the house and sitting back there in the recliner. There ought to be some expectation of how it is that we ought to conduct ourselves whenever we come into this place. But this verse is not talking about that. That's not what it means. When the Bible talks here about behaving ourselves in the house of God here is not really talking about the building where we meet. It's really, if we understood it correctly, we should understand it probably as a reference more to the temple of the Old Testament, and that is the house of God, or the place where God dwelt among His people. That is the house of God, the place where God dwells, the place where God lives. In other words, I have a house, and that is the place. My house is my house because I'm there. That is where I live. It's also my wife's house as well. That works out well. And you may have a house where you live, and that's why it is your house, because you live there. Well, when the Bible talks about the house of God, the phrase that is used here insinuates that God is there. And in the Old Testament, God had a place where He set His name, where He set His glory, and it was in a temple in the Old Testament. Remember the tabernacle in the wilderness? God said, you make this tabernacle, and He gave them these instructions, this elaborate tent that they were to make, and how they were to make it. It was specific in how it was to be made, and all of the furnishings that were to be in that tent. And they made that, and they got it all ready, and they started offering these sacrifices. And do you know that God showed up in that place? The glory of God was so powerful in that tabernacle, that special tent, it was so so powerful that Moses couldn't even get close to it when God showed up. Do you know that whenever the temple was built, and we heard a devotion similar about that a little bit last night that Jim was sharing with us at a Christmas party. And do you know that when Solomon built the house of God, do you know that when he dedicated that temple that he built, God's glory showed up in that temple? God, listen, that's the place where God set his name, where God set his glory. You say, well, Pastor, what about now? There is no tabernacle, or there is no temple, but there is, isn't there? And that is, God has a place where he lives. And we find that when Paul was writing, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, he said something like this. He said that you, that is you, the church of the living God, those of you that are believers, you are the temple of God. That is, you are, and that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. He says it again in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses 19 and 20. He asked the question, don't you know this? Don't you know? Know you not that you're the temple of God? That is, that the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you. God dwells in you. God doesn't dwell in a building, ladies and gentlemen, a physical building like he did in the Old Testament temple, but God lives on the inside of those who are saved. The Spirit of God has taken up residence on the inside of you, and he lives in you. And that's the reason why when the Bible talks here about the house of God, it is talking about not a physical building, but it is talking about the believers, the church, that is, it's talking about you. Those of you that are indwelt by God. Did you know by its very nature, the true church is indwelt by the Spirit of God? Now, we have a lot of organizations that call themselves churches, and we find that there is a true church, that is church, that body of believers that is indwelt by the Spirit of God, that has its local expressions. And you and I, as a church at Eastern Gate Baptist Church, we are a local expression of the church that is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we gather together, we assemble together, and as a result of that, we are the house of God. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, we could gather right here in this place, and we would be the house of God. That is, the place where God is at. And the reason why he's here is not because of this building. It's because of the believers that are here who are indwelt by him. You say, I wish God would show up. Then just be there. Amen. If you're saved. Because he lives on the inside of you. You say, I wish God would fill this place. What he's going to fill is you. It's not a matter of him filling this building, but you. He lives on the inside of you. We are the house of God. The place where God dwells. As a matter of fact, when the Bible, whenever the word house of God could even be used, household of God, describing the family or the household of God. It's used that way in Ephesians chapter number 2, where the Bible talks about the conversion of the Gentiles who were afar off, but now been made near by the blood of Christ. And those of us who were strangers, those of us who were foreign to God, now we are the household of God. The Bible says there in Ephesians 2, the habitation of the Spirit. That is the place where the Spirit of God dwells. He dwells in you. And listen to me, for that reason, you are the household of God. Now listen, if the Spirit of God is not living on the inside of you, that means that you have never been born again. And you may have joined a church, walked an aisle, made a profession of faith. But those of you that have really met the Lord and have been born again, that very moment that God saved you, the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, and you are his family. You're the household of God. You are the dwelling place of God. That is who you are. We're the family of God. That is, those who've been born again, we're part of the same family. We have the same father. We've experienced the same birth. We're God's children. We are his household. We are his people. And listen, he is our father. And because of that, because we're his children, and because he is our father, we share his life. We have his nature, his spirit living on the inside of us, and we represent his name. You know the reason why my name is Anders, don't you? It's because that's my daddy's name. Yeah. And did you know that when God saved you and you became a part of his family, he put his spirit on the inside of you. You received the divine nature. And listen to me, now God placed his name over you, and you represent his name. You reflect his name because you're a part of his household. Now that ought to affect the way you behave yourself. Amen. Whenever I was growing up, I told you that I tried to straighten up, behave myself when I was a little kid about this time of year. But really, it wasn't just this time of year. It was also throughout the year. And that is, I tried to behave myself. And the reason why I tried to behave myself, for those of you that are a little bit younger, the reason why I tried to behave myself is because of who my father was, as well as my mother. That is, my mom and dad set some expectations. We call them rules, don't we? And that is, they had some rules and some guidelines and some expectations. They weren't written down anywhere, but they were communicated very well. And they were reinforced as well. And I knew what they were, and I knew what I could get by with, and I knew what I couldn't get by with, and what I could do and what I could not do. And if there was any question about it, I decided to back off just a little bit until I tested the waters to see if I could do it or not do it so that I wouldn't experience the reinforcement, if you know what I mean. Yeah. That is, I tried to behave myself because of who my father was or because of who my mother was. And do you know that, while there may be true in our culture, that is, things may be a little bit more permissive than it was when you were growing up, or maybe when I was growing up, the expectations may be a little bit different, but the same principle is true, and that is that children act the way they do because of who their parents are. Now, I know that's hard for us to get a hold of, and those of you that still have small children, I'm not trying to put you under some kind of false guilt. And that is, but it's still true. Is it not? The expectations, the reinforcement, sets the guidelines and the parameters. It's not a parenting message. I'm trying to communicate a message to you so you know that when you're in the household of God, that is, when you've met Him and you become part of the family of God, listen, I got a brand new father when God saved me. And listen, now I live the way I do. That is, when I'm doing what's right, behaving myself according to the Scripture, it's because of who my Father is. That is, it's because of who God is in my life. And that is what the Bible is telling us here. Paul is saying, if you just understood who you are, then you'd learn how to behave yourself, Timothy. That is, because you're in the house of God. That is, in the family of God. And God is your father and you're His child. And you got all these siblings, these brothers and sisters, listen to me now, that also impact the way that we behave. There are a lot of things that reflect our earthly parents, aren't they? Sometimes our appearance does. That is, the way that we look. Some of you come from families that everybody's tall. Amen. And some come from families where everybody's short. Yeah. I mean, our physical appearance, just the unique things about it. That is, it may be that your family's all got brown eyes and somebody's family's got blue eyes. That is, there are physical traits, our appearance. And then there's our behaviors and attitudes that also reflect the way we were raised and our parents as well. Some of you act just like your mama did. That is, you act just like your daddy did. Remember that day when you woke up as a young adult and you said, I'm acting just like my mama did. Right? Just acting just like my dad. You see, we have these sort of traits, and then there are, of course, other things like physical problems and diseases that run in families as well. Well, listen, those of us who've been born again, we also, there's something on the inside of us that has us so connected to heaven and so connected to God that we begin to reflect Him a little bit in our life. We're His children, and He is our Father, and just like children reflect their parents, we begin to reflect Him because of this connection that we have with heaven. Not just becoming religious. That's not what I'm talking about. Just putting on a religious front. Listen, when you have salvation, you don't have to fake it anymore. There's a real life connection from your heart to heaven, that is, from your heart to God, that is real and genuine, so that you really do love people like God loves them, and you really do have the life of God real and flowing through your life, and you really want to be godly, and when you do fall, you do want to repent and get right quickly, and you want to be right with other people, and you want to witness and share the gospel, even though you fail at it like I do. Man, there's a desire on the inside of you. There's this heart connection that you have with Him. It'll impact the way you live. Listen, that's the reason why that real believers treasure this book. Because of who we are. Because we're God's children. That's the reason why there's a reason why real believers make prayer a priority in their life. It's because they have this connection to God. We're His house. We are His family. That's the reason why the Christian women want to live in submission, chapter number 2. That's the reason why men want to lift up holy hands and pray, chapter 2 and verse number 8. That's the reason why the Christian leaders want to live a life above reproach, chapter 3. And the reason why is because of who we are. Because we're His household. We are His family, God's people. I don't know how it is in your family, but in our family, when our children were growing up, we expected them to behave in a certain manner. In God's family, His children are expected to behave in a certain manner. Amen. And it is outlined for us in this book. See, who we are deeply affects how we behave. And we are the house of God. We are. Not just this building. Us. His people. Not only are we the house of God, but did you notice the Bible tells us here in verse 15 that we are the church of the living God. When we think of the word church again, we oftentimes think of a building, don't we? But that's again not what the apostle has in mind here when he uses the word church. The word church literally means a called out assembly. An assembly of people that have been separated, set apart, or called out from all of the rest of humanity to be a special people. The Bible tells us here and indicates to us that while there are many different kinds of assemblies, the one that Paul has in mind here is the one that belongs to the living God. The church or the assembly that belongs to the living God. Now, if you were living in the city of Ephesus, there's a great temple there, the temple to the Greek god Diana. And we find that they had an elaborate temple, and there was elaborate worship that involved sacrifices and involved immorality that took place in the city of Ephesus. But I tell you that the gods that they worshipped in the city of Ephesus were not real. They weren't real. And many of these that Timothy was ministering to in Ephesus had been saved out of that lifestyle. And that is a lifestyle of worshiping a god that was non-existent, that was not in reality, that was just a make-believe god. It was not real. But their whole culture centered around that, and they had been raised up in that, and they got saved out of that. And we find that when they got saved, they met a living God, one who's really real. The God who created the heavens and the earth, that is the living God. And they found out that when God saved them, He called them out of that idolatry, that empty idolatry that they were raised up in, and He set them apart from that to be His special people, the people of the living God. And that's what the word church means. It means that this is an assembly of people, a gathering of people that have been called out from the rest of the society to be God's special people. That's who they are. When Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Ephesians chapter 20 and verse number 28, he said to this to them, he told the Ephesian elders to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. And that is, he tells them there that you are the church of the living God, and God has purchased you with his blood. The reason why you are his is because he has bought you and paid for you by the blood of his son. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in that letter to them, he called them God's purchased possession. God purchased you. You belong to him. You are his. Did you know that you and I are a people who've been called out from the rest of humanity to be God's people who belong to him? That's who we are. Yeah, that's who you are, child of God. You say, well, I'm just a part of this whole world. But no, that's not who you are. Now, if you believe that, you're going to act like the world and wonder why you're so miserable. But if you understand who you are, that you're the church of the living God, that the living God of this universe has set you apart. When he saved you, he called you out of and set you apart from the rest of the world, and you are his special people. You belong to him. He's purchased you with his own blood. That is the blood of his son when he died there on the cross. You belong to God. Listen, we are not just another social organization. And if we were, then we would conduct ourselves in a manner that just reflects the world that we live in. But that's not who we are. That's not what the church is. The church is the church of the living God. And therefore we conduct ourselves in a much different way than the world around us. If we were just a country club, our people would just get together and have a good time. And I tell you, that's all that a lot of churches are. That's just about it. That's what folks want, get together and have a good time. But that's not who we are. We're the church of the living God. And so when we get together, it's not just to have a slapping happy good time, but it's to worship and to pray and to obey and to praise our God. Amen. 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 To live in holiness. Listen, if we were just another business, if that's what we were saying, well, that's all the church is, it's just another business. If we were just another business, then we would do whatever we had to do to compete in the marketplace, applying the most recent market strategies to build our business. And I tell you that that's how a lot of churches function. But that's not who we are. We're not just another business. Listen now. We're the church of the living God. Amen. The ones that God has called out from the rest of society, from the rest of humanity. Now, when we get together, we have a good time, don't we? At least I do. We got together last night, some of us. We had a little Christmas party and over into the building, senior adults and auditorium class that I teach. We got together, had a Christmas party, and we had a good time. We ate well. We heard a great testimony. And we enjoyed a good word from the Lord, from the scriptures. We had a good time. But it wasn't about a good time. It was all about Him. Amen. It was about what God had done and His goodness to us. And when we get to get, listen, our church tries to apply good business principles so that everything is done like it ought to be in a good business way for the glory of God. But listen, it's not because we're another business. It's because we're the church of the living God. Amen. We're God's people. That is, the ones that God has set apart from the rest of the world, from the rest of humanity, to be His special people. And as a result of that, we conduct ourselves in the way that glorifies Him and magnifies Him, because we are His people, purchased by His blood. We're God's church. Listen, we don't have the right to behave ourselves like the world around us is doing, because we are not of this world. God has called us out. We are a called out assembly, an ecclesia, a church. That's who we are. You say, well, Pastor, why is it we shouldn't live like the world? Because that's not who we are.
That's right. Amen.
Listen, when a child of God starts living like the world, it's like a dog trying to be a cat. Or a cat trying to be a dog. It's like the mailman trying to be the garbage man. Or the garbage man trying to be the mailman. It just isn't going to work out very well for you if you go down that road. You'll find yourself with a little mail cart full of garbage and wondering what you're going to do with it and how you got in this situation. That you're just not equipped to do that. And I tell you that when God saved you, He gave you some equipment. His Spirit living on the inside of you, and God equipped you to worship Him, to love Him, to serve Him, and to be everything God wants you to be at your job and in your home and everywhere you are, to glorify His name and magnify His Son. That's what God equipped you to do. And if you try to live like the world after God equipped you to worship Him and love Him and praise Him, you're going to find yourself like a little mail cart trying to gather all the garbage. It's not going to fit, it's not going to work, and it's going to get to stinking after a little while. Y'all still with me? Talking about how to behave yourself. It's about who we are. We are the church of the living God. That's the reason why, listen, when God saved you, He set you apart from your family. Some of you can't live like your family lives anymore. Since God saved you, He set you apart and you're different. He equipped you different. He geared you different. You've got a new direction in life. You're a new creature in Christ. And you're never going to be able to be like your family that aren't saved and are living an ungodly life, because you want to live a holy life. Now, that's not true of all of you, because some of you are in a family that are also full of believers. But listen, God set you apart. You belong to Him now.
Yes.
You're part of a new family, a called out assembly, the church of the living God. Are y'all still with me? I'm just trying to help you. You see, who we are impacts how we behave. We're the house of God, aren't we? We're the church of the living God. And did you notice the third phrase that He uses in verse 15? We're the pillar and ground of the truth. I mentioned to you a little bit earlier that there was this, in the city of Ephesus where Timothy was at, there was this elaborate temple that was, you know, dedicated to this Greek god, Diana. And they tell us, if I remember what I've studied about this, they tell us that this temple was known for all of its pillars. When I'm talking about pillars, I'm not talking about what you lay your head down at night. Amen. That's not the pillar that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the columns inside these buildings. You see, every building is held up by something, is it not? There's a foundation that is laid, and on that foundation there is a structure that holds everything up, like these outside walls on this building. There is a structure. And in a large structure, there are pillars inside of that structure. Yeah. That hold it up. Now, I went to the ark, Dan. I went to the ark and saw the ark. And you see these great beams, these great big seems right in the middle of this thing, holding that structure up. Well, in this temple, it's known for its pillars. If I remember right, there was like 127 pillars or columns inside, elaborate columns, elaborate, dedicated to these gods and all the offspring of these gods that they worshipped, having been influenced by the Greek culture. It was elaborate. There was no temple to God in the city of Ephesus. Maybe in a synagogue, a small building where the Jews gathered, but there was a temple, you know, back in Jerusalem, but there was no temple there. And by the way, God is moving away. That is, there's something happened that made the temple and the sacrifices no longer valid, and that's Christ's death on the cross. And God's temple now is an invisible, that is, it's God's people, it's His redeemed, it's not a building. And so we find that he's using this kind of terminology because they would all be familiar with that elaborate temple there in the city of Ephesus. And he said, listen, God has a foundation and a pillar. The idea of the ground there is the idea of the foundation of a building, and the pillars are the columns that hold it up. And he says that, listen, God's pillar and God's ground of the truth is you. You're God's pillar and ground of the truth. That's not talking about a building. It is talking about God's people, that is, the redeemed. That we are the pillar and the ground. That is, that we are the foundation and the pillars that hold up the structure. And we are the pillars and the foundation of the truth. The Bible tells us here. What that means is this, that the church, the redeemed, those who are saved, that you and I are the ones who support and hold up the truth. The truth. That's the purpose of a pillar. And the foundation is to hold up a building. And you and I are the pillar and ground of the truth. Our purpose is to hold up the truth. The truth that is being referred to here is the content of what we believe. The gospel. If you come to the service tonight, we're going to look at what he talks about. That is what it is that we are believing, that we hold up and that we support. The pillar and ground of the truth. It must be talking about Jesus because we know that He is the way, the truth, and the life. It must be talking about the Holy Spirit because we know He is the Spirit of truth, John 14:17. It must be talking about this book and what is revealed in this book because according to John 17:17, His Word, Thy Word is truth. So it must be talking about the Son of God and the Spirit of God. It must be talking about the Word of God, what it is that God has revealed and that you and I have embraced and believed. That is, that we're the ones who hold up that truth, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now listen, this has everything to do with how we behave as believers. Because we're the pillar and ground of the truth, we're going to behave or conduct ourselves in a manner which holds up God's truth as revealed by His Son and preserved for us in the Scriptures. You know what that means? That means that we want to hear this truth. If we're the pillar and ground of the truth, it means we want to hear the truth. That means that I'm going to be reading the Bible. That means I'm going to be gathering when God's people gather to study the Bible. I'm going to be there at 10 o'clock. I'm going to be there at 11 o'clock. I'm going to be there every time the church gathers to study this book because I want to hear the truth. I'm the pillar and ground of the truth, and if I am, then that means I need to be hearing the truth. That's right. It means that it also means I'm going to believe this truth. I'm going to believe what it is that I hear. I'm embracing or receiving this as the Word of God, not just the Word of men, but this is God's Word to me. If we're the pillar and ground of the truth, it's going to impact how we behave. I want to hear this truth. I'm going to embrace this truth no matter what my circumstances are. I'm going to memorize this truth. That's what Paul had in mind when he said in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. That is, let the Word of God fill you, abound in you. It means that I'm not only going to hear this book, and I'm not only going to embrace this book, it means that I'm going to memorize this book. I'm going to get this book on the inside of me. I want it living alive in me. It means I'm going to meditate on this book. When I say meditate, I mean it's going to be that which is central in my thoughts. Instead of my thoughts being drawn to whatever the ungodly are showing on their television programming or on the computer, website, that is, my mind is going to be saturated with and drawn to the truth of this book. You know why? Because that's who I am, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's who I am. God set me apart from this world to be His church and to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So I'm going to read this book. I'm going to hear this book. I'm going to believe this book. I'm going to do everything I can to memorize and remember this book. I'm going to meditate on this book, my mind controlled, saturated by the truth of this book. I'm going to study this book so I can rightly divide it, like the Bereans who examined and studied the scriptures to make sure these things are so. I'm going to read it to find out what it says. I'm going to study it to find out what it means. I want the pastor and Bible study leaders here at the church to explain this book so that I understand what it means in its context and how it properly applies to our lives today. You know why? Because I'm the pillar and ground of the truth, and you are as well. It means I'm going to obey this book. If this Bible tells me to act in a certain way, then I'm going to do it. Because I'm the pillar and ground of the truth. It means I'm going to defend this book. That's right. There are enemies who are out to try to pervert and twist this book. Listen, they are on the airwaves, they are dominating our culture, and listen, those who are the pillar and ground of the truth need to know of this book, they need to study this book, they need to know why it says what it does, what it means, and defend it against those who are trying to twist it and pervert it. It means I'm going to live it. I'm going to do this book. I'm going to live it out in my life, and I'm going to share it with other people. I'm going to proclaim it to other people. You know the reason why that you and I ought to be sharing this book? Reason why you say, well, you know, it's not really appropriate for me to be witnessing on the job. Well, sure it is. And the reason why is because of who you are.
That's right.
You are the pillar and ground of the truth. That's who you are. You're the one who, like a building, like the pillars and the foundation supports that building, the truth is held up by you. And because of who you are, because of that, you ought to be sharing truth. When you gather with your family, when you go to work, when you're in the marketplace, wherever you are, you say, well, Pastor, that's just not who I am. But it is who you are. If you'll ever get a hold of this, if you'll ever understand who you are now that you're in Christ, it will impact how you behave.
Amen.
Amen. If you get a hold of this, embrace it. Believe this book about who you are. The house of God. Place where God dwells. His family. The church of the living God, set apart from the rest of humanity as His special people. The pillar and ground of the truth. The foundation and the pillars that hold up what God has revealed in His book. That's who you are. You see, if that mailman who rides around my neighborhood, the one who generally rides around my neighborhood, I believe he must be a believer. And the reason why is because of the fact that because of some of the mail that I've gotten in the mail, he knows who I am. So sometimes we have a little conversation and he initiates talking about the Lord, about things of God, and he seems pretty happy about it. And so I think that he may be a believer. So do you know that he is? You say, well, who is he? He's more than a mailman. Oh, yeah. If he's a child of God, listen, he's more than that. You know who he really is? He's not just a mailman. He's the house of God. The church of the living God. The pillar and ground of the truth. And listen, if you're saved, that's who you are. You may struggle like the rest of us do. You may at times feel like a failure. But it does not change who you are in Christ. That is who you are. And who you are has now impacted how it is, the direction of our behavior. None of us are perfect. I'm not talking about perfection, but I am talking about the direction of our behavior, of our conduct, of our way of life. Listen to me. Somebody's going to come one of these days. I'm not talking about Santa Claus now. Talking about Jesus. And in light of that truth, we ought to behave ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to teach us. Thank you for helping us to understand a little bit more about who we are as believers, those who've received Christ, and how it impacts our daily life, our conversation, our manner of life. I pray, Father, that you'd operate in us, that those who are here, Father, who are saved, that we might understand that truth, embrace it, apply it to our life. I pray for those who are here that have never come to Christ, God, that have never turned to him, who've never experienced real redemption, that, God, this might be the very time that you'd reach into that heart, make that person aware that they're lost, a sinner, and separated from you. And, God, draw them to the point of being able to rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross, his resurrection, as full payment for their sin and redemption for them. God, would you do that work, Father, that only you can do in that heart? And would you bless your people, Father, help us to understand who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all.